Well, hopefully you're having an awesome time and encouraging each other. And a big part of what makes today fantastic is the conversations that you have with each other, meeting new people and sharing stuff that you're learning and encouraged from God. So please be throwing yourselves into that. This morning we saw that it's the little things that matter to God. But in this session, we're looking at the idea that from little things, big things grow. And you can ask JJ more about that over lunch. But from little things, big things grow. You know, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of God is like a little mustard seed. Tiny little seed. Gets planted, but it turns into something enormous, something huge, something significant that provides shelter and protection. That's the kingdom of God. Start small, insignificant, almost unnoticeable, and turns into something monumental. From little things, God grows big things. I mean, we love kids, and we shouldn't despise them, but to truly love kids, to truly appreciate and value our kids, is to desire for them to grow into maturity and adulthood. The purpose of children and the purpose of their life is not that they stay kids, but that they grow into maturity and grow into adulthood. It's the same with your Christian walk. Becoming a Christian is actually a part growing into maturity and adulthood. It's the same as a church. As you see the work of God in your heart, then we ought to do everything in our power to make it grow and increase. We don't despise that small work that God has begun by then neglecting it, but actually investing in it. So there are times when it's possible for us to despise the day of small things by not wanting more of God's work, or not wanting his work to grow in us, and not wanting to be mature and complete as he desires us to be. When someone becomes a Christian, their faith, their understanding, and their transformed life in those first days and hours, it might be small, we should celebrate it, but work and invest that it will grow into maturity. God's glory, we're looking at in this session, demands gospel growth. God's glory demands gospel growth. God's glory is revealed perfectly in the cross. The night before he died, Jesus said, he prayed to the Father, "Father, glorify your Son so that I may glorify you. Now is the hour of my glory." The cross is where God's glory is most clearly revealed. And it's his glory for the salvation of the nations. Jesus died to save and to call more and more people to God. His glory revealed on the cross demands of us our lives, our faithfulness, and our sharing it with the world. God's glory demands that we magnify it and proclaim it and praise it and live it in order to see the gospel grow. I mean, to do otherwise is to act as if it's not actually that glorious. To say it's not going to make a difference to me and I'm not going to invest in it, focus on it, and grow in it. But God's glory growing is his plan for the future. You see this in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. It should come up on the screen. This is what God says. We read of a day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as the water covers the sea. You go stand on the bottom of the ocean, the deepest part of the ocean, and your experience of how much water there is, which is pretty comprehensive, that's how much of the Lord's glory there will be. The earth will be filled, covered, soaked, flooded, saturated in the Lord's glory. That's God's plan for the future. His glory is truly that good. His plan is to fill the whole earth with it. It's his plan for the world and for the future, but it's his plan for his people. Isaiah 43, the reading that we just saw before, Isaiah 43 verse 7 says that God's people bear his name. We carry his name, which just as an aside, the Ten Commandments, do not bear the name, the Lord's name in vain. We often think that commandment is about blasphemy. Don't swear. Don't use God's name as a swear word. It's actually saying you carry his name, you bear his name, don't have his name in vain for no reason, for no purpose. Don't say I'm a Christian and have nothing to do with Christ. That's what that commandment is about. And so we as his people bear his name. And we do it with purpose, but we've been created and formed, Isaiah 43:7 says, by God for his glory. And it's interesting, he's talking about salvation here, created a people for himself, for his name, by saving them. Saving us makes us new creations. Redeeming us gives us new birth. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says. We have been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've been born again, a brand new life. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. In saving us, God has created us to be brand new people. But he's created us for his glory. That's why we exist. It's why we have been saved, for his glory. And so Jesus says to his disciples, the night before he died, the night before the hour of his glory comes on the cross, Jesus says to his disciples in John 15 verse 8, my Father is glorified in this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. God's glory demands gospel growth. God is glorified as his disciples grow and are productive and multiply and produce more and more fruit. And so prove to be his disciples. Because in that passage, Jesus is saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. So remain in me and bear fruit to the glory of God. God's glory demands gospel growth. This is the whole purpose of the parable of the four soils. You know that famous parable that Jesus tells? The seed that's going out is God's word. And it lands on the path in some instances and it just disappears. Birds take it away. It lands on shallow soil. It springs up but disappears quickly. It lands on other soil and it grows. But it's then choked by the weeds that Jesus says are the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. So it grows, but it's choked and it does not bear fruit. But then the fourth seed is grown on good ground. And Jesus says, this is people who hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit. 30, 60, 100 times. The sign of a healthy faith in Jesus is firstly that faith grows, but secondly, that it produces fruit. Faith that grows and faith that is fruitful. Now think about it. What fruit does every plant produce? What fruit does every plant make? Whatever the shape of the fruit it takes, what every plant produces is more plants. The seed of God's word in us grows into planting that word into others. That the seed that is produced 30, 60, 100 times is the seed that goes into other soil so that it might grow 30, 60, 100 times into other soil. The fruit of faith is to produce more faith to the glory of God. That's what Jesus says. This is how my Father is glorified, if you produce fruit. God's glory demands gospel growth. And firstly, that means growing new disciples for God's glory. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 10. I started with that this morning. In this morning's talk, the first talk, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for God's glory. It's all encompassing. But you know what the context of that is? Let's read the rest of it. It goes on. It's about saving sinners. Verse 32, give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Whatever you do, not eating, not drinking, whatever you do is to be done for God's glory in saving many. Whether you eat that or not, whether you drink that or not, it's not for your benefit. Seek the benefit of others the way Jesus does, the way Paul does. And what is it to seek their benefit? What is it to truly love our neighbor? What is it to be like the Good Samaritan, to be like Jesus and seek the benefit and blessing of others? It's that they may be saved. Because that is what glorifies God. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 15. This one isn't printed in the booklet, but If you have a Bible, turn to Romans 15 or look it up in your device. Romans 15, we see that God's glory demands gospel growth. Romans 15, verse 5, I'm going to read from. And we didn't hand out Bibles, but we should have thought of that. Romans 15, verse 5 says this: "Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted you, to the glory of God." So the first thing I want to notice in those verses is that God is glorified in our harmony. God is glorified in our harmony. But notice verse 5. The God who is able to grant us to live in harmony with one another is the God who gives endurance and courage. Hear that? May the God who gives endurance and courage enable you to live in harmony with one another. Paul knows exactly what it's like to hang out with people, even with the church. So he prays, may the God of endurance, may the God of impossible strength and courage help you to put up with each other. But it's more than that, isn't it? Grant that you live in harmony. It is hard work, but it's the gift of God and it glorifies God. And you see it in verse 6. It's expressed in being of one mind and one voice. There's our harmony. We glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with one mind and one voice. That's why harmony matters. In fact, this is the only thing that can unite human beings. It's not a harmony that comes from the fact that we're all nice or that we have all the same hobbies or we look the same or dress the same. Whatever. That's not where our harmony comes from. Our unity comes from having the same mind. We have the same knowledge. We have the same attitude shaped by that truth and the same voice. We speak the same words when we say, "Jesus is Lord." This is the only unity, it's the only harmony that glorifies God. All other attempts to bring humans together glorify humans. The gospel is the only one that glorifies the glorious one, God. And so you see it again, it's all about how the gospel shapes everything. Verse 7, accept one another just as Christ also accepted you to the glory of God. Accept one another. But it's interesting, this isn't just an insider thing though. It's not just a keep your club focused inwards so that you're all comfortable. It's actually about welcoming and including and accepting new Christians into church. Accepting one another is accepting outsiders in to be part of what we have here. That's what glorifies God. Because look at the very next verse. In verse 8, it says, "For I say that Christ became a servant of the circumcised, the Jews, on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises to the fathers, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the nations, and I will sing praise to your name. Rejoice, you nations, with his people." You hear that? Christ came to serve the Jews, those who had God's promises, the covenant of Abraham and Moses. Christ came to them, verse 9, so that the nations too may be included and may glorify God for his mercy. Accept one another the way Christ accepted you by including you in on something you shouldn't have any right to be in. Christ came to include the nations, to love and unite his people so that not only they, but the whole world, strangers, outsiders, the lost, would be brought in and would glorify God for his mercy. Our unity and harmony and accepting one another is actually about doing the work of evangelism and building the church, inclusion and welcoming into the kingdom. God is glorified as more and more people come to trust in Jesus and be saved. Come and be united with us in love. Come and be united in singing his praises and glorifying him for his mercy. God's glory demands gospel growth. We are unashamed about being a church that wants to grow because God's glory demands it. The gospel compels it. How could we not? And secondly, God's glory demands gospel growth in the sense that we want to grow in love and fruitfulness for God's glory. Philippians 1 verse 9 talks about this. I think this one's up on the screen, yeah. So here's Paul in prison writing to these Philippians. He's never met them, but he loves them. God is my witness, verse 8. God is my witness how deeply I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I mean, that's some serious love, isn't it? I long for you. I miss you. I have this affection for you that Christ Jesus has. And what that means is I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and in every kind of discernment so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus to the glory and praise of God. I pray, I love you, and I long for you, and I pray for you that your love would grow. You have love. Your love is already growing. And what I really want for you is that it would keep growing. More and more love. More and more that your love would grow to God's glory by growing in knowledge, in discernment, in approving things that are superior and excellent and good, so that you'll be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, that you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. We've seen that the fruit of faith is more faith, more believers. But here the fruit of faith, trusting God, produces righteousness. The prayer is that Christians would grow in love, would grow in knowledge, in purity, in faithfulness, fruitfulness, that our love for God would be productive. So if God's glory demands gospel growth, that will mean us as his people growing in love, increasing in fruitfulness. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 12 says, may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you, Paul says. This is what I really want God to do in your life. I want you to grow and overflow with love for each other and for everyone. Romans 12 verse 10 puts it this way, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. And then he says, outdo one another in showing honor. I love it how he has this weird contradiction that somehow kind of works. Outdo one another. He sets up this competition. I want you to beat each other at treating each other with higher honor. Outdo each other at humbling yourself. I want you to be the number one in your church at treating yourself as if you don't matter as much as them. It says, outdo one another in showing honor because you love. We have been given glory. We've been shown glory. We have in store for us an incomparable eternal weight of glory. God's glory compels us to grow in love for him and for those on whom his glory rests. We are compelled to grow in love for those on whom God's glory rests. If God's glory is our deepest delight, and we see his glory in others, even in the smallest way, then we're going to love that. We're going to love them and grow in love. And so John 17, 22, Jesus prays for his disciples and for us the night before he died. This is his moment of glory. The hour has come, his moment of selfless, sacrificial love. And Jesus prays to the Father. The Son prays to the Father and says, I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I mean, that's a pretty breathtaking statement, isn't it? That Jesus says, I've given my followers the glory that God gave me so that they'll be one in the way that the Father and the Son are one. This is where our oneness comes from. The primary reason we love one another as Christians is because our highest and deepest and most delighted love is in the glory of our God, and his glory rests on each other. But it's the glory of a sacrificial, selfless Savior who gave his life for us and who calls us to love one another in exactly the same way by giving our lives. which leads to our third point. God's glory demands gospel growth, and it means growing in maturity and Christ-likeness. Jesus shares his glory with us. He includes us in the glory and the love that the Father has for him. The Father's purpose for all of time is to glorify himself by exalting his Son through conforming us into his likeness and image. That's God's plan and purpose. He's going to transform us and make us like his Son, because this magnifies God's glory. If Jesus is the image of God and bears God's glory and displays God's glory, then having a whole bunch of people who are exactly the same as Jesus, who bear his nature and his goodness and righteousness, then God has magnified his glory. That's his plan and purpose from before creation. That's his work in us right now through every single detail of our life. But all of those little details are heading for something extraordinary. Romans 8:28, familiar passage, but it puts it this way. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And this is the direction all those things are heading. This is the good that God is working out. All the details, all the ordinary small things, God is working towards one glorious goal and purpose. Verse 29, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's his whole plan, that we would be like Jesus, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. God is at work in all things in us to achieve for us and through us glory, that we'd be conformed to the likeness of his Son, who is the glory of God. So God's glory demands that we become more like Christ. That's true gospel growth. That we become more like Christ, because Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the word. There's no staying a spiritual baby as a Christian. I know sometimes it's tempting to just kind of go, well, I've got enough, I'm saved, and it's comfortable, and I don't want to step out, I don't want to have to do hard things and grow, and it might seem nice not to have to mature, not to have to take on spiritual responsibilities, not to do the hard work of growing yourself up in Christ. But there's no standing still as a Christian, there's no staying put as a Christian, there's no keeping comfortable as a Christian. God's glory demands gospel growth, which is not meant to be an onerous duty or burdensome task. God's glory makes demands of us the way a beautiful lookout over the valleys and over the mountains demands admiration. You can't help but just go, wow, that's beautiful. Or the way that a beautiful piece of music demands enjoyment and listening to it with pleasure. It's no effort. It's just like, wow, that sounds amazing. But the way a delicious and satisfying meal demands appreciation and savoring and sharing and enjoyment. This is just the best. It's the same with God. God's glory is so good. It demands adoration and appreciation. And this is all part of point four. Growing in thankfulness and joy for God's glory. Thankfulness is a significant part of glorifying God. We see this because in Romans 1 saying, you know what the real problem, you know what sin at its heart is, Romans 1 says. That God created the world, he created humanity, but you know what? They didn't thank him or glorify him, but rejected him and rejected his truth. At its heart, that's their sin. We didn't thank God and we didn't glorify him. We didn't treat him as God and we didn't show appreciation. In a sense, there's probably four main aspects of glorifying God. There's probably four things. And this is the first one. Appreciation, being thankful, glorifies God. Secondly, there's adoration and praise, admiring God, delighting in God, loving God. There's affection and delighting in him, in the sense of that actually the deepest core of our being is devoted to him and focused on him. And then there's the fourth, which I could not think for the life of me of a word that starts with A. but it means doing what he says. So it's allegiance, maybe, or assent. Just trust and obey. Do you know what I mean? So I thought of some D words. I thought of some A words. So if you can help me out with that one, I'm just trying to think of four words that all start with the same letter that say we give thanks to God, we adore him and praise him, we love him with every part of our being, and we do what he says. In a sense, that's glorifying God. But thanking him is like the beginning. Someone once put it this way. If you have God and everything else, you have no more than if you have God only. That's the glory of God, and that's where our thankfulness and contentment can come from. That if you have God and you have everything else, you have no more than if you have God only. We don't often live that way, do we? But it's true. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us exactly what God's will for us is. I know many people spend their life searching and pondering, what is God's will for my life? What does he want from me? Why doesn't he just speak from heavens and say, here's what you're meant to do. Tell me your will for my life. There's a trillion books out there in Christian bookshops, and 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You got a job, you don't have a job. You got a family, you don't have a family. You're healthy or you're sick. You know what God's will for your life is? Rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in everything. Because God's glory is so phenomenal, it compels us to be thankful. In fact, more than that, to overflow with thanks. Colossians 2:6. So then, just as you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. That's how you grow as a Christian, continuing to overflow with thankfulness. There is a joy, there is a satisfaction, there is a delight in knowing and experiencing the glory of God that we cannot help but have our hearts lifted to acknowledge his greatness. We overflow with thanks. We pour it out. God is that good. You see, the joy and delight that we take in God is in many ways reflective of the joy and delight that he takes in us. This is the extraordinary truth that the Bible says, that God sings joyfully over his people. He tenderly loves his people. He gathers his people to himself. He beautifully adorns his people in precious robes of righteousness. He calls his people beloved children. It's astonishing that God would take delight in us. C.S. Lewis once gave a sermon called The Weight of Glory. The Weight of Glory. And his main point was the fact that God delights in us is the weight and burden of glory. So it should come up on the screen. Here's what he says. To please God, to be a real ingredient in divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but to be delighted in as an artist delights in his work or a father in a son, it seems impossible, a weight or a burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain, but so it is. That's what the Bible says. God delights in us, enjoys us, is pleased with us, and he even praises us when he says to his faithful, fruitful servants in Matthew 25, well done. Good and faithful servant. Imagine that moment when the God of glory praises us. Well done. I love you. And so lastly, it's about growing in knowledge and wisdom for God's glory. We saw this earlier in Philippians, didn't we? That Paul prays for Christians that their love would increase in knowledge. I hate the line that love is love. I hate it. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? That there is a line about love is love and I hate it. But it is in fact very unloving to think that way. It's missing love's key ingredient, truth. To love a terrible, horrible, tragic thing is not love. To love other people's suffering and pain, that's not love. To love someone's failure, to love what should not be loved, that isn't love. Love is not love. Adultery, that's fine. Incest is fine. Pedophilia is fine. As long as you love them, it's a horrific, devastating lie. Love must always accompany truth. Truth and love. Love and truth. Because that's who our Savior is. John 1 verse 14 says, "The Word of God, the Word who is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace, loving kindness and mercy, and truth." Full of loving kindness and truth. We need to know Him to experience the glory of God's love and to express the glory of God's love. God's glory compels us to grow in knowledge and in wisdom. Love and truth must always go together. And so in Ephesians 1, Paul has prayed for a church that has been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And then he prays that the glorious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would give them a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of knowledge, a spirit of revelation, so that their hearts would be enlightened, so that they would know the hope, they would know God's power. He prays for their knowledge to grow, that they would know God more. He prays it again in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me read it. "I pray that He may grant you according to the riches of His glory." Everything we have comes from the glory of God and is for the glory of God. "I pray that He may strengthen you with power in your inner being through His Spirit." That's what we want. We want His power. We want His presence. We want His Spirit to do what? "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." That's amazing. "And I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love," this is what he prays, "that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love." I pray that God will use his impossible power so that you can know how much he loves you. And he goes on, "and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge." I love that prayer. Paul is saying, I pray that God would get you to know what is impossible for you to know. His love that surpasses knowledge. That's the knowledge we need. We need to keep growing in. And that's why we keep devoting ourselves to His Word. And we keep reading it together every time we get together, so that we will be filled with the fullness of God. And so I'm going to finish with Paul's final words in that section of Ephesians 3. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Even that is extraordinary, isn't it? That Paul prays, here are the two things I know glorifies God: Jesus Christ and His church. We glorify God because we exist, because we're here. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have shared with us your glory. And we can see your work in us, in the small things and in the big things. And Father, we pray that you would help us to pursue gospel growth, to love your word and love the work of your Spirit, to love the work you're doing in us and in each other, and to pursue gospel growth. And Father, we pray that we would not be disheartened or discouraged, but be completely confident in you, because we know your power and your greatness in the Lord Jesus. Amen.